The scripture reading this morning is that very well-known passage from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 17. It's Matthew 21, verses 1 to 17. And this is Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Reading from verse 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you as we gather around God's word this morning to hear what he would have to say to us. Have you ever had a celebrity sighting? Now, Shelley and I can recall, that's my wife, three that we've had over the years. The first one was when I was at a concert series that Disney World used to run in Florida called Night of Joy. It was a Christian concert series, so you'd hear famous Christian musicians. And I was walking through the park, and I ran right into a short man in a long coat. Later on that night, I was at one of the concert venues, and who would walk up on stage but this short man in a long coat? He walks up on stage and he sits at the piano, and I realized at that moment that I had almost run into or run over Michael W. Smith. So Michael W. Smith, some of you go, "Who's that?" Anyway, it's my celebrity sighting, okay? So, he's definitely a character from the 80s and 90s. Look at that hair. And another time, Shelley and I were in Chicago, and as we were going through the airport, there was a rather tall African-American gentleman. He had wild-looking hair, and he looked really familiar, but I couldn't quite pick it. And then later on that evening, we were listening to the radio, or later on that day, we heard on the radio that Don King, now he's a fight promoter, or was a fight promoter, so he's a sports figure, but one who promotes like boxing. And I don't follow boxing, but I knew who Don King was. Look at that hair. I mean, that'll give away right there. Another time, we were walking around Westminster Abbey, as church history geeks do, walking around Westminster Abbey in the UK, And Shelley saw this familiar looking man. He had really white hair. And she was like, man, I know that. I've seen that guy before. And as we looked at the group with this film crew that was right in Westminster Abbey, we noticed Tony Robbins. Now, some of you, again, church history geeks will know this. Other people may not. But the Time Team crew, you know, they go around UK and do different historical things. So we saw Tony Robbins at Westminster Abbey. See, at each sighting, we saw some feature, some unique trait of a person, and we knew that they were important celebrities. Similarly, what we see here in Matthew 21 displays, where Jesus displays many unique traits, not just one, but many unique traits to show that he is Israel's king. He directs the disciples where to find the donkeys that he's going to ride, the donkey and the foal as well, what he's going to ride. He directs the disciples to do that. Matthew points out that Jesus fulfills scripture in doing that very humble thing. Jesus comes humbly on a donkey. He clears the temple of money changers and he heals the blind and the lame. Those are several features that we see in our passage this morning that show that Jesus is Israel's king. Matthew's main point in chapter 21 is that Jesus, the Son of David, is God's king with authority to cleanse his house, to cleanse the temple, and with the authority to heal, the power to heal, and receive the highest praise. Now, some people saw King Jesus' display of his authority as a sign that he was God's king. And they worshiped him and they followed him. Others saw those same features and they became angry and they rejected the king. So our question really that Matthew is really putting to all of us this morning: what does Jesus' power and authority cause you to do? Do you welcome the king? And do you welcome his work? Or do you reject it? And really, that's just our two points: welcoming the king and welcoming his work. So that first point about welcoming the king, here the king, Jesus, comes to his temple, comes to the city of David, and comes to the temple of Jerusalem. Those are key features for the kingdom of Israel. And here Jesus is coming. He is the king who is in charge. You see that in the way he tells the disciples where to go. He's the king that is in charge. He's the king with understanding, with knowledge, where to find a donkey. And he has the authority to get that donkey. He knows where to go and get it. When he says what happens, when he says, here's what you need to do, disciples, they do it and they find it just as he said. So when he says it, it happens. No question. However, Jesus is not an arrogant political ruler. He's not demanding the posh reception. He's not getting the red carpet rolled out for him. He rides on a lowly beast of burden, not on a chariot, not on a magnificent horse, or in some cultures, you know, you'd have the guy, the really important guy, ride the big elephant, you know, some big monumental beast. He's not riding any of that. His transport is not flash. And Matthew further grips us with some characteristics, some unique traits that Jesus is pointing out here, not giving us some awe-inspiring entry, but Jesus' knowledge, again, of where to find that lowly beast. And the fact that his looking after or looking to ride this beast is a fulfillment of Scripture, Zechariah 9:9. That passage back in the Old Testament predicted that Israel's king will come humble, riding on a donkey. And that's exactly how Jesus appeared, just as Zechariah had predicted 6 centuries earlier. So Jesus is fulfilling Scripture. Now, just like today, People back in Matthew's day, they had all kinds of ideas about who Jesus is, and they treated him accordingly. So people outside Jerusalem, if you look in your passage, Matthew 21, verses 7 to 9, look at that, and you'll see the treatment that, first of all, his disciples gave him. His disciples take their cloaks off, and they put them on the donkey so Jesus can sit on the donkey. Now, a cloak for them would have been something of a covering. It would have been, they probably only had one, because it was a very important and significant part of your wardrobe, and that was your, that was it. That's what you had. And they took that cloak off, and they put it on, well, what probably, I probably can imagine was a smelly animal. And here they are taking their cloak, and they put it on this smelly animal so that Jesus can sit on their cloak. And then the crowd reacts similarly. The crowd, we're told, they take their cloaks and they put them on the road so that the donkey can clip, clop, clip, clop, clip, clop, and probably do maybe what donkeys do as they walk along. And so you can just imagine, you know, they're taking their robes off, and it's an act of humility. It's an act of showing allegiance. It's an act of saying, look, Jesus, we want to give you something significant and show honor to you. So they put their robes on the donkey. They put their robes on the ground, so that Jesus can walk over them. And then those in front and behind, in verse 9 it tells us, those in front and behind start shouting high praise, Hosanna to the Son of David. They recognize Jesus as in the line of David. So from all we can see prior to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, again, Jerusalem is David's royal city. That's the place that David set up his throne centuries before. Jesus is in the line of David. And now the crowd is receiving Jesus as their long-expected king. So their actions, their accolades, their praise are fitting tributes to Jesus as the Son of David, Israel's rightful king. And that's what Matthew has been trying to show us all throughout. From the very beginning, Matthew says this story, this account is of Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And that's why you get that long genealogy at the beginning of Matthew, showing us how Jesus is the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. And then Jesus enters Jerusalem. And I think the understanding of who Jesus is, it shifts and probably even weakens, a little bit diminished. Look at what it says in verse 10. The city crowd asks this question when all this entourage starts entering Jerusalem. Who is this? And the answer from the crowd, we're told, is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, perhaps being called a prophet is a significant thing. That's an important title. It's a respectful title. But I think it's a demotion from being called king. You were king, and now you're a prophet. You see, he was called the Son of David. They were singing his praises as the king, and now they're calling him the prophet. In addition, that little phrase, Jesus of Nazareth, anything from Nazareth. Now, in another book of the Bible, in John, when the disciples are just first getting to know who Jesus is, Philip, one of the disciples, comes to Nathanael, his brother, and says, come and listen to, I think we found the one of whom Moses spoke, this Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael goes, well, Nazareth? What good can come from Nazareth? You know, Nazareth was known as a backwater. It was a little town. It was no significance. It was nothing. So with Jesus to be associated as, again, from going from a king to just a prophet, and then the prophet from Nazareth. You see, after entering Jerusalem, this big, important city for Israel, Jesus goes from king and Son of David to just a prophet from Nazareth. Jesus' reception in Matthew's day is not unlike many parts of our world, even in Perth. True disciples, here they are, they're receiving their king,
Their actions and their accolades, they fit their love and regard for King Jesus. But don't be surprised. Also what we see here, big important people of posh universities, big important cities, high-powered centers of commerce and trade, all of these important things that the world thinks are important. Don't be surprised when they deride Jesus, when they reject Jesus as king. Let me ask you, because Matthew's asking you, what does Jesus' authority and power cause you to do? Brothers and sisters, around the water cooler, at work, at school, in your neighborhood, with your families, with your friends, what do your actions and words show? Do they show that he is king of your life? Are you talking about him, giving him praise in front of those people? Or is it something that's a bit scary sometimes? It's often a big test for us, isn't it? What do we say about Jesus to our friends and family, to those closest to us? It's a big test for us. Do we sing his praises or do we keep quiet? You see, the truth is, not only should we welcome him as king, we should welcome his work. And the king here does something that's a little bit embarrassing. The king clears the temple, but he also heals the blind and the lame. See, Jesus' kingship, it often tests us when we see and hear of him doing things, read things from the scriptures, of him doing things that can be a little bit embarrassing. I mean, here he's clearing the temple. It's kind of like when you have a normal, like relative, or maybe your mom or dad or something, normally very level-headed, everything going well, and they treat everybody very kindly and generously. And then something happens. Maybe they get a ding in their car and they just lose it, right? They just lose it and everything goes by the by, and they were kind and now they're on the rampage. And you're just going, what's all the fuss? Just to give you a little bit of background, the money changers that are here cleared out of the temple, they actually do serve a good function. Let me tell you, in verses 12 and 13, we see the money changers here. Jesus drives them out. But, you know, money changers do serve a decent function in Israel. And in the temple system, they were supposed to receive any gifts, monetary gifts, were supposed to be received by a common coin, a common coinage. And it's the Tyre, the coin of Tyre. Tyre was a big trader, trading nation, and known for their trade and their honesty when it came to the currency. So everybody wanted the Tyre coin. It's a bit like when you go and give money overseas, things are quoted in U.S. dollars. You know, everybody knows that. Well, this is what was going on here. It was a common currency. Everything turned into Tyre coinage so that gifts could be given to the temple. But also what we see in the passage was that even pigeons being bought and sold. So sacrificial animals were bought and sold. So let's say you came from a distant country, you know, hundreds or thousands of miles away, and you didn't want to have to bring the bull or the goat or whatever. You wanted to just buy the animal on site. And that's part of what the money changers were doing as well, selling the sacrificial animals so that people didn't have to bring them from a distance. So that may cause you to wonder even more, like, why was Jesus so upset? If a bit of commerce helped to keep things moving along and helped and was helpful in the temple's operation, what's the fuss? Well, Jesus makes it clear what the fuss is. Jesus, as he drives out the money changers, he gives this rebuke. It reveals the wrong that's going on here. He's quoting from Isaiah 56:7. And what does he say? He said, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." I want you to turn in Isaiah 56. So we read it at the beginning of the service. I want you to turn there, Isaiah 56. I think it'll be up on the screen as well. Maybe, maybe not. If you need to see it. But Isaiah 56, turn in your Bibles there. In 56, 1 to 8, the Lord, we're told, the Lord welcomes those who keep justice and righteousness, who keep the Sabbath and don't do evil. So I want you to follow along in Isaiah 56. Let's read along, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. It's instructions to Israel. Keep my Sabbaths. Keep my covenant. Do the things that I've asked you to do, commanded you to do. Listen to me. Follow me. And then he goes on, even foreigners and eunuchs are given equal welcome to worship the Lord. So it goes on, verse 3. This is really important. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. In other words, if you've come in as a foreigner to worship the Lord, you are welcomed. The Lord wants people coming in and worshiping him. He's welcoming them. And he says to the, and he says, let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Now, a eunuch was someone who has no family, no children, no offspring. And he's saying, look, you're not going to be a dry tree. You're going to have offspring. Look what he says in verse 4. Thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath, who chooses the things that please me, holds fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting covenant that will not cut them off. The eunuch has a place, a name that'll last forever in the house of God. And then the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, verse 6, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and his servants, and everyone who keeps Sabbath, does not profane it, holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain to make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted in my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And the Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others of him besides those already gathered. So Israel's being brought in, foreigners being welcomed in, eunuchs who have no offspring. They're not going to have a continuing line. The Lord says, you will have a continuing line in my house, an eternal name in my house. What's going on? The Lord graciously welcomed any and every worshiper who chose to unite themselves to the Lord, to please the Lord, to hold fast his covenant, to minister and serve him. But Israel's leaders had corrupted the temple worship. The corrupted system worked against the Lord's purposes. Because what was happening is the money changers were doing business in the very place where foreigners would be normally welcomed. Money changers had taken the place of the Gentiles who were supposed to be able to come in to this court around the temple called the Court of the Gentiles. Money changers were working there. And so non-Israelites were not able to gather. The livestock and the currency traders had displaced the place where foreigners would be welcomed. And it kept people from worshiping the Lord in his temple, the very people that the Lord was trying to welcome. And so the effect of the money changers being in that place was that outsiders were not welcomed. Eunuchs and foreigners were now being left out of the temple. They were being treated second class, nobodies. Robbery had replaced worship. Commerce had entered the temple area. Commerce was being done in the temple. And in the Lord's temple, people were being ripped off by those who were doing the money changing. I don't know exactly. Jesus isn't specific on what was the ripoff, but they were robbing people. But more importantly, the Lord was being robbed of worship because people were not being let in. See, Jesus is not losing it. He's not the crazy Relly who got a ding in his car and has lost it. Jesus has a purpose. Don't miss the heart of God revealed in this passage. Jesus is making a sharp distinction between the house of prayer and the den of robbers. Our Lord is welcoming those, welcomes all those who come to him in prayer and praise, unite themselves to him in faith and trusting in him, thank him, look to him for their needs, looking for healing and restoration. The Lord welcomes them. True worshipers come to meet with the Lord, to worship and receive from him. That's why we're here today. Instead, what was happening in Jesus' day was the temple worship was being corrupted. The worshipers were being robbed. And God was being robbed of worship. And we see that even a little bit further in verse 14. If you look in that section of Matthew 21, verse 14. After clearing the temple, Jesus' deeds, his actions further demonstrate this contrast. It says in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. You see it, right? The blind, somebody who's blind, who can't see anything, doesn't do anything, can't do anything because they can't see. Jesus heals them. Jesus heals them. The lame who couldn't do anything, now suddenly they can move around. Jesus heals and restores. What's the point? The point is that our God, our Savior, our King Jesus, is not a God who takes. He's a God who gives, a God who heals, a God who restores. Let's just do a bit of a recap. We've seen so far in Matthew 21, that there was rejoicing as Jesus peacefully enters, not as a conqueror, but on a donkey. He enters, the king enters peacefully into Jerusalem. Supporters, those disciples and followers, they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. There's a lot of joy going on. Jesus makes room in the temple for foreigners to come in where blind and lame can come in and be healed and restored. And then, as if on cue, you have the chief priests and the scribes. They come in, and what does Matthew tell us? They were indignant. They were mad. They were stirred up and angry at Jesus. And look at what they say in verse 16, this question. Do you hear what they're saying? They didn't welcome the king. They didn't welcome his work. Instead, the scribes and the chief priests are indignant without reason. You remember when Jesus was angry and was clearing out the temple, he had a reason. He quoted from Isaiah 56, he had a reason for why he was angry. They have no reason. They cited no scriptures that showed that Jesus was undeserving of praise. They didn't come in with a reason from scripture that says why Jesus shouldn't receive this praise. They offered no praise to God when they saw lame people and blind people being healed. They offered no praise to God. You guys know the name Fred Hollows. You see his name advertised on television sometime, you know, give to the Fred Hollows Society. He went around and healed people, right? That was his big thing. He went around and helped people to see again. And now there's an institution that's set up to, so people's lives are being changed. People are being healed of blindness and no one in Jesus' day gives thanks to God. They were indignant without reason. What did Jesus' authority and Jesus' power cause those to do, the scribes and the high priests? What did Jesus' power and authority cause them to do? His power and authority only incited them to further harden their hearts, to shut their eyes, and to close their ears. They didn't want to hear the king being praised. They rejected the king and his work. Jesus replies to their indignant question by quoting Psalm 8. I'm not going to have you turn there for time's sake, but here's what Jesus says here in this passage. Yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have ordained praise? In Psalm 8, just to give you a little bit of a sketch of it, King David worships the Lord who used the mouths of little ones, infants and nursing babies, is what we're told in Psalm 8, to still the enemy and the avenger. So the Lord's enemies, what Psalm 8 tells us, is that the Lord's enemies halt as little ones worship God and his work. And back in Matthew 21, the mouths of those who give praise, shouting Hosanna to the Son of David, it has the same effect. Enemies are silenced. They have no reason. They have no sense. They're blind and they're stubborn. Enemies are silenced as Jesus and his work are worshiped. A little bit earlier in Matthew 11, again, for time's sake, don't turn there, but a little earlier in Matthew 11, in verse 25 and 26, Jesus even thanked the Father for this kind of response, this response of the important people not getting it, but the little ones giving praise and understanding of who God is. Here's what Jesus prayed in Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. This humble son of David, Jesus, our King, has shown that he has authority. He has power. He receives those who, like little children, humbly welcome him as their king, who will, as it were, lay their cloaks at his feet, honor and adore him. If you come like a little child, humbly welcome him as king and welcome his work, that's a wonderful thing. Our praise. Me, as a little one, you, brothers and sisters, as little ones, our praise of Jesus, of his work and his kingship, really does silence the enemy. See, we serve a king who gives a place to foreigners, who gives a place to outcasts, he gives a place to people who are on the fringe, and no one has any place for them. Our God welcomes those people, welcomes those who would come to him and want to join themselves to him by faith. And brothers and sisters, we serve that king. And so I ask you, does your life reflect the character of our king? Are you welcoming to those who are the outsiders, who need a place, who need to know someone cares for them and love them? Do you show that to those around you? Our King Jesus has knowledge and authority. So do you reject him or do you receive him? Do you listen to his commands? Do you trust in the one who welcomes you to worship him? Just like Isaiah 56 tells us, embrace that king. He is a welcoming king who gives. So what does Jesus' authority and power cause you to do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have sent your king. His name is Jesus. He lived a perfect life that we could not live. He died a death in our place, and he rose again. He has ascended on high, and we come together this morning to worship him, to hear from him, to understand better about this king that we serve. But Lord, there are people here as well who probably don't know the king yet. Lord, but we know that you are a welcoming king. Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes and hearts of those who are here this morning who don't know you yet, so that they might come to worship and embrace you as their king. Lord, together we have seen so many great things, people joined to our congregation, people baptized, both adults and infants. Lord, we pray that all of us would have those lips of praise that stop the mouth of the enemy and that rejoice in our great King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.